Paul is describing what a Christian knight might be. One who has put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth. Not long ago, when we still had the youth group actively coming to church every Sunday, and praise be to God, hopefully we can get that done again soon. Tina too, Travis and Carol Morgan, done a whole series on putting on the whole armor of God. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes that proclaim a gospel of peace. One who holds a shield of faith, wears the helmet of salvation, and wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, we as Christians are also spiritual knights to be worthy of the true spiritual King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this imagery is continued in a sense, is also in the Gospel of John that I read a little bit ago. And Jesus described himself as the Son of Man, and again, the bread of life. And no one can come to him unless granted by the Father. And while most refuse to recognize him in that day and time as the king, the rightful king, Jesus and his inner 12 remained steadfast. And then Jesus asked the 12 if they too would fall away from following him. Simon Peter said, "Lord, whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." They sang that song last week, which is, "Where can we go but to the Lord?" You see, Jesus has the words to eternal life. The words for words here in the Greek is called rhema. You probably heard it, that word a lot. Rhema means receiving the words of God. Hearing spiritual words, that's what rhema is. And it's commonly used to indicate that when the Lord speaks the living word of an in-birth faith. The Strong's Concordance, number 4487, says that so faith proceeds from spiritual hearing. Moreover, this hearing is consummated through a rhema word. It says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The words of Christ are an auditory vehicle to get the spiritual message into our spirit. So what Peter is saying is that Jesus' voice, his message, his articulation of Scripture has divine and prophetic voice itself is to witness to who he is as the Holy One of God. Jesus himself is the discerning sword of truth. And in listening to his voice, the one he said who has ears, let them hear. You'll see that over in the book of Revelation too, when he gave the letter to the seven churches, with those who have ears, hear what the Spirit has to say. So we can discern truth. We can discern the truth of God through Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God is like a double-edged sword to discern the hearts of others. And know who has faith and who does not. That's why sometimes people feel uneasy when they get around other Christians and different things, because that sword of the Spirit is related to us, and when you minister to them, you know, my own personal thing is the only time the truth hurts is when you're not in harmony with the truth. So if somebody you're ministering to is not in harmony with the truth, and you share Scripture and you share your testimony, it's sometimes like a two-edged sword going into them, because the truth hurts sometimes, not in a wrong sense. But listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And then the words over in John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Whoever hears my word," Jesus speaking, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That's what we do. If we happen to get ill or just old age and we die, we go from death to life, or life to life, with that promise of eternal life. So in the Torah, the Old Testament, the stones of David, the hair of Solomon, or the sword of the Spirit, the power of God, the voice of God through these vehicles, is the force that both judges faith and instills in the hearts and the minds of the people. And the greatest of these is Christ. So in the Old Testament, when Moses asked, "Well, who should I say sent me?" And the voice of God said, "I am that I am have sent you." Jesus said the same thing. He said, "I am the I am." God manifested in the flesh. So this crucial turning point in the ministry of Jesus when he was here on this earth, as we said last week, many of the disciples just walked away from him and began proclaiming his identity in earnest. But the inner 12 remained steadfast and loyal. These are the, so to speak, spiritual knights, led by Peter, the spokesman for the group. And they would understand the power of Jesus' voice and the way that he reinterpreted the scriptures, the way that his voice could heal the sick and sear like a knife into arguments in the hearts of those who were hypocritical. Like a Roman gladius, a Roman word for sword, which could pierce even the toughest of the armor. Jesus' voice and his words of truth, his identity and mission, they knew that he was of the divine origin. And he had designated them to wield the same sword of discernment as the apostles, spiritually knighted by the Holy Spirit, in their mission to the world to heal and proclaim and to make disciples. We're here today because of that. You know, to make disciples. I always said network marketing. I always like network marketing because you try to recreate yourself in somebody else to do the same kind of business. Jesus started out with 12, quickly went to 11, and now we have 3 billion or somewhere, I don't even remember the number, Christians in the world today. Through the words and the words of Christ, the apostles spread. The knights of the Spirit, so to speak. And his kingdom would grow and flourish here some 2,000 years later. Jesus knew that to be king and Messiah was not enough. He would need loyal disciples in order to continue his mission. He knew from the beginning that his time on earth would be brief and that God's plan of salvation was to be completed. He would need followers. People who would share the good news, the message of healing and redemption long after his physical death. And through the resurrection and the presence of the Holy Spirit, he could continue to guide them and anoint them for their mission here in this world. But he only had a brief time to teach them. 3 years is not a very long time to do what he had to do. The 12 were in a sense like Arthur and his round table. Jesus, in a sense, had his round table led by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And the future round table would be made up of key disciples and apostles who would take Jesus's good news message to the entire world. Knighted and prepared, the Apostle Paul then described, they would prepare for battle forces that would trip them up along the way, both spiritual and physical. They would be able to heal and to judge the hearts as Jesus prepared them to do. So we today are called to carry on Jesus' mission to the world. Get it out from these four walls. Because we too are to be knights bound, as the Apostle Paul described, in the armor of Christ. The wielding of the spiritual sword of discernment. So that we can bestow Christ's healing and mercy upon all who would come to him. But, always a but, Our world is still filled with all kinds of foes and dangers. We need the Word of Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ. We need the power of Christ among us and within us to withstand the forces that would continue to betray us. A couple of things that we deal with in this world: forces of dissension, forces of hatred, forces of envy, forces of anger, forces of illness and death, forces of depression, forces of guilt and shame, and forces of oppression. You see, there's many, many more things in this world that we have to battle. Your sword of Christ, your armor, and the shield of faith will protect you and defend you from all of these and more, and will help you to discern the truth amidst all this turmoil. Jesus said, "Test the Spirit and make sure it's of me." So when you're feeling blown about by the winds of change and whipped about in the storms of life, and we all get there, that's why we were talking a few weeks ago about the gospel ship. Just remember that you're standing on the rock of truth, the rock of all ages, the knight of the true King, clothed in his glory and girded up with his strength, that you stand against every storm of life, sturdy and solid, holding up your sword and keeping the Word of God steady. You hear his voice. You see his face, and you know his mission as you proclaim his message, and you will not be moved. Like Peter, those of us who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are the rock, and Jesus is your rock of salvation, of truth, and life. This is our call, all of us, in the August 22nd of 2021, in the year of our Lord. That's our call. We are knights of the Spirit, warriors of Christ, if you would, gladiators of the gospel. And the world is waiting, and Jesus is waiting to stir up, go out, heal his people, and change this world. We are in the world, not of the world. But there's a simple thing that takes place sometimes, and Jesus experienced it with when he was teaching some of the hard things, and people just, well, I don't know, that sounds pretty good. There was a term that was frequently used in the church in the old days, whatever the old days were, and you rarely hear it today. But despite the infrequency of that word, the concept, I think, is still valid. And the word, backsliding. I discovered in my research, and I know some of you, how many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't read it, it's an allegory that was written by John Bunyan back in the 1600s. And it's this very, very famous allegory called Pilgrim's Progress. And in this story, if you haven't read it, but if you did read it, you'll recall the character of Christian and Hopeful are on their religious pilgrimage. And while on the journey, they began to discuss an individual by the name of Temporary. He had started the pilgrimage with them, but along the way, he fell by the wayside. Or as John Bunyan worded it, he backslid. The term was picked up particularly, but not exclusively, as Methodists in early America, and became a stock phrase about backsliding, because it referred to those who were once faithful individuals who had lost interest in their Christian pilgrimage. We have a lot of that going on in our world today. We're supposed to be 75-80% Christian in this country. But there are a lot of them, but there's a lot of them that fell by the wayside, or what we call backsliding. Now, there's some denominations who do not affirm that concept. They say once saved, always saved. Methodists have never affirmed that, because it implies that if you're once saved, always saved, a person who becomes a Christian then loses his free will and turns away. The individual who was free to choose the way of Christ, we insist, is still free to turn your back on him. People can experience no level of grace that is beyond the possibility of falling. When Jesus just finished one of the most obscure teachings that we read about in John 6, he said several things which confused and even upset some. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, some objected to this language because he was comparing himself to Moses, who gave the children manna in the wilderness. But it really wasn't Moses, it was God that was giving it to them. And then Jesus took it a step further and he declared, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." This appeared odd to some, because they knew, this guy is the son of Mary and Joseph, you know, the carpenters. How can he say that he is the bread of heaven? Some modern day Elijah, don't know. From heaven back down to earth, it don't make any sense. And then he just flat confused many when he suggested that everyone eats his flesh and drinks his blood. Otherwise, if they don't do that, they would die. Now, that sounded cannibalistic, and I have a hard time saying that word, but you know what I mean. They still practice that in some areas of the world. And you can understand why in verse 66 that we read a minute ago, that many of the disciples just turned his back and they no longer followed him. But notice what they said. They turned back. They quit following. They became temporary. Now, I don't think there's a simple reason that can be identified as to why so many people stop following Christ. Combination of issues. Sometimes the church has not been a good influence on some people and things happen and all of that. But that's why we have a personal relationship with God through Christ. They quit following. They backslid. Primarily, I think, and I'll close with this, it was his claim to be a new source of life. How you can have life and have it more abundantly. More than Moses. A new manna, if you would. Either way, some of these folks weren't buying it. On one day, they were disciples, and the next day, they were not. Backsliders. And it's often been said that backsliding is something that's preached with Methodists necessarily, but there's a lot of denominations that preach and teach it too. The Bible was filled with people who started out well and ended up tragically. That's why the stories in the Bible are so important. You can put your own self in those stories. You know, you got Samson, you know, backslid. You got in the New Testament, we got people that backslid. But remember the distance on your own personal relationship that you put between yourself and God means nothing. The tragedy is not the distance, it is your love. It is no longer vital. So we can return when we evaluate our closeness to God and the church and repent. Repent. That's what it said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, basically, and repent. I, God, will hear from heaven and heal their land. So I close with that. Why is it so vital? Obviously, for the sake of your soul, not mine, not the church's soul, your soul, because others need to see us faithful. That we have to be a witness in this world. Your friends, your family, your children, especially need to see you faithful. It'll have a long, long effect upon them. And Jesus said to Peter, you want to leave me too, do you, Peter? And again, I close with these words. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. To whom shall we go?